Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you that we have the Spirit of God to illuminate our heart, help us understand this precious book. And dear Father, as we spend time in it, we have hours each week that comes. We pray as we stand to present it to people's heart, there'd be a combination of understanding between the pew and the pulpit. There'd be anointing in the pew and also the pulpit. And when we leave this place, we've learned something, Lord, in the house of God. I pray that you would be exalted, the Lord Jesus, which is the job of the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray God the Father would be pleased because His Son is exalted. And now we come to this service, looking to Thee, expecting great things to take place, either now or in eternity because of now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. This is a very unusual event that Jesus was caught in on this Father's Day. Here he leaves the area of Galilee, and he's going down across the Sea of Galilee. And when he gets to the other side, there is a father looking at him by the name of Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue. And this story has, it's just mentioned, it's gone. We sit here in Mark, we sit in Luke chapter 8. And as you see the story develop, you see he has a daughter. And as you read the story, and very little is said, don't even know the daughter's name, other than Jairus' daughter, the only daughter he had. She was 12 years old, the scripture tells us. And as I was looking at that, we know about Jairus. If you study the Bible much, you know about him. But my thought came, as I was studying recently a few weeks ago for Father's Day, I wonder how Jairus' daughter viewed her dad. And I think what we see here enough would help us understand a little bit how she viewed her dad. So the subject of my message on this Father's Day is how Jairus' daughter viewed her dad. You know, sometimes when you think about viewing our dads today, have a little different perspective. I read where a dad's son umpired a little league baseball game. And he thought he did a pretty good job. And he's going after the game. He started home that afternoon late. And he said to his son something like this. He said, how'd I do? You think I was fair to both teams? And the little boy said, well, okay. He said, okay, what do you mean by okay? That can mean anything. The little boy looked at his dad and he said, Dad, I'll tell you the truth. Both teams hated you about the same amount. Well, I'm sure that's not what he was looking for, but at least he was fair in doing that. And then we think about the husband-wife team together at times and what goes on. And I read where dad agreed to take the children out. He had three kids. He'd agree on a Saturday morning to take the children out while the mother's doing housework. He's gone about half of the day, and the mother cleaned up the house and waxed the floor, and she just worked hard, and she'd been... Just about 10 minutes before they came back home, she had sat down in a chair. And the dad came in with three children, and they were been hot and sweaty, and they wanted some refreshments. And he said, well, you need to go on and rest. Well, no, we want some refreshment. You know how a kid can do. They can get you to change your mind pretty quick just to get them the hush. And he said, all right, I'm going to give you some refreshment. He said, but I'll tell you one thing. Your mother has worked hard this morning. She has literally shined these, waxed these floors and shined them. If you spill anything on this floor, you're going up to your room and you're going to have 2 hours in time out. And the mother jumped up, grabbed a cup of coffee, spilled it on the floor, got down and wiped it up. And she said, I'll see you in 2 hours. That's got a little bit of home life that goes on in our particular day. But here's a story I think you'll find blessing before you leave. As we look at this from an angle that I bet you have never looked at it before. I know I have not in 50 years this September the 27th. I have not seen it this way before, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. It says in verse 21, and when Jesus was passed over again by the ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one, the ruler of the synagogues. One of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, when you look at this ruler of the synagogue, this is very important. Because what he's doing, there can be some fear here if you let God remove the fear. The ruler of the synagogue. Here he comes to Christ. He's searching for Christ. He's asking where Christ is at. He finds him, and immediately he finds, hey, this is just not a normal Jew. This is a ruler of the synagogue. He can be kicked out of the synagogue for even being around Christ. They made rules for that. You go through the scripture, you find in John chapter 9, verse 22, that there was a decree. They feared a blind man, parents afraid that they'd be kicked out of the synagogue if they recognized that Christ had given the sight to this young boy. Here, Jairus is not only did he find Christ, he ran and fell at his feet and began to beg him that he had a need. And he said in verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter, Luke tells us his only daughter, lieth at the point of death. And I pray thee, here's a heart that's crushed, here's a heart that's crying, here's a heart that's miserable because he knows his daughter is at the point of death. I pray thee, I beg of thee, he says, that she may come. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her. Pray thee, I beg of thee, come and lay your hands on her. What's this faith? That she may be healed. No doubt. There's no doubt here. Just lay your hands on him that she may be healed. And then said, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, thrown him. Then there's another story picked up by the lady with the issue of blood. I want you to drop down to verse 35. Pick that up another time. And when he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the turmoil. That is, he sees the emotional struggle they're going through, as then they wept and wailed greatly over the loss of this young girl. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye all ado? And weep, the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now Luke says that these people knew she was dead. And Jesus said, why is such ado? She's not dead. She just sleeps. And Luke comes back and he says, but they knew she was dead. By the way, she was dead. That means she's inoperable. That means there's no life. That means life had departed. That means there's a corpse there with nothing in it. She was dead. And then he goes on and said, and they laughed him to scorn. When he had put them out, he took the father and the mother and the damsel and them that were with him and entered into where the damsel was lying. And he said, and he took the damsel by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kamai, which has been interpreted, damsel or maid, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway, I love that, don't you? Don't go and doctor 2 or 3 weeks and keep taking the medicine, but straightway, here she is, spirit gone, but here, straightway, watch, the damsel arose. She didn't need no help. And she walked. She didn't need no help. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, it's hard for us to grasp this because if you go back to verses before we started reading, you find that the maniac of Gadara, he told him to go back to his home and tell his folks what had happened to him. And now, immediately, and within just a few hours from there, he's telling this person not to tell anything. We don't understand some things. One day we will. We don't understand why he said one place, don't tell, another place he said, tell. But there's a reason for it. And we can't get it today, we'll get it then. That's something to look at and study out. And you'd have all kinds of opinion about it. I guarantee you, you won't find out exactly why, because he doesn't tell us why. But he did say, do that. And God doesn't say or do anything without a reason. And so here, and it wasn't necessary for him to explain it to us. But here in this particular story, we see Jairus' daughter. Now, one of the names used to describe our God is Jehovah Shammah. It means the God who is there. Today, many homes in America are suffering from the phantom father. That is, the father is that is not there. And even in the homes in America today, where dads are at, they're not there for the family a lot of times. And we see that in statistics. Again, I want to say this and say it very understandable. Just because you can produce a child doesn't make a person a father. I want you to know the title father carries a greater responsibility than what you see in our day today. Fathers that walk away from their families have a devastating effect on their families and society. According to one report a few years ago, due to a lack of father figures in the home in the last 30 plus years, and this is a few years ago, so it's a little more, maybe 35, 40 years now, it said this. They said that 550% increased in violent crimes. This is telling you what it is today. It says that 400% increased in legitimate births. It said that over 200% increased in teen pregnancies. 300% increased in teen suicide. Over 70% of juveniles in state reform institutions come from fatherless homes. You see, the home does not need just a man in the house. It needs a father. It needs a dad. Jesus was coming from the tombs of Gadarene. And now he comes upon this scene. He just delivered a person that was demon-possessed and had many demons in him. And, of course, he went to the swine. The swine went off the cliff. They didn't want to have them in them. Now Jesus is going to focus on one person. Now, when I come to this story, 3 points quick and we'll go home. Who is Jairus? What about Jairus can I understand that will help me get a kind of a view from his daughter looking at her dad? What is it that we can see? One thing I know, he was a dad that was concerned for his little 12-year-old girl. She was the only child, only girl. I'm sure she was the apple of his eye. Now, no matter how hard you try, every child is different. Every child is different. But if you have a number of children, if you had 3 or 4 boys and 1 girl, I guarantee the little girl would be an apple of the eye. It don't mean you don't love the others. It's just a different way you love them. I don't know if he had any sons or not. The odds are he did because he was a Jewish descent. But at the same time, we know the scripture said he only had 1 daughter and she was 12 years old. Now, the amazing thing about her is that she's at the age, she's not an adolescent yet, though she may think she is. And she's not a child because she's gone beyond that. She's in no man's land, don't know who she is. But she looks at her father. And here I see, he was not a teacher, he was not a preacher, he was a ruler of the synagogue. He had authority, but he was not in the sense that he gave the word out as you would think. He was responsible for the order of the synagogue service. He was responsible for the keeper of the sacred books. He was responsible for the administrative part of the synagogue. He was a ruler which oversaw the daily operations of the synagogue. Synagogues were scattered in and around the country in that day instead of just the temple, though, you know, Herod's temple was there. People had to go to that at least 4 times a year, and if they couldn't get there 3 or 4 times, 3 times a year, and if they couldn't get there, they certainly had to go on the Passover. But now they had synagogues where they went to worship at, and each synagogue had their own organization, which is something you can't find that God established because he established for Israel the temple, and that's where the worship went on. But things change over years. You know, you can't travel as much maybe in that day as they did years ago. And it was so far. And they had means of ways of setting up post synagogues for places of worship in their particular time. And they had these rulers over the synagogue. He was the one to arrange the service. He did the custodian work, kind of like a pastor and dealing with the church of our particular day. He chose who would read the scriptures. He chose who would speak in the congregation at the time. He was well known and much respected in the community. He probably had heard Jesus preach at Capernaum. No way to prove that. Here was a man of prestige. Here was a man of power, yet he had a desperate need. And he knew in his heart only Christ could meet that need. What should he do? Go to the one who can meet the need or worry about where he's going to lose his position at the synagogue or not? And I'll tell you, he had the backbone and he had the faith and he had what was needed that he went seeking for Christ because he knew Christ is the only one could meet his need. And he comes knowing the fact, not only did he show that he knew that Christ could, but he honored Christ by falling at his feet and worshiping Him as He cries out, I pray Thee, come and help my daughter. And the public saw it. They watched Him. And doing so, He could be brought up before the religious groups in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin and others, and He could be cast out of the synagogue because of His such actions towards this man called Jesus Christ. He may have heard Christ speak, and no doubt by coming out of Christ, coming out and falling down before the Lord, he could lose his position. The little man, the man's little girl, probably was the apple of his eye. One thing is for sure, fear of what man could do to him, he didn't care as long as God was reached for his little girl. The little girl's name again is not mentioned, except Jairus' daughter. What did she see in her dad? Can you visualize, as I read the characteristics, what a ruler of the synagogue was? And by the way, to be there, he couldn't be a fake. Did you hear what I said? He couldn't be a fake. He had to be genuine in what he was doing. And so here, as she looks at her dad for 12 years in this place of rulership, this place of authority, she saw some things, I'm sure. But I wonder, as a young girl today, 12, 13 years old, or maybe a little older as an adolescent, I wonder if she thought that her dad was a little old-fashioned and maybe out of touch sometimes with society, like many teenagers do today, because they're so strict in serving God, or so strict in trying to set forth a powerful religious home biblically based rather than publicly based. You understand what I'm talking about? By the way, there is a difference in biblical-based homes and the public information-based homes. And so here, she's watched her dad. And she's seen some things, I'm sure, about her dad that she appreciated even more so, especially when she came back alive at God's command. What did she see in her dad? I believe she saw that he was not ashamed to seek out Jesus Christ to meet his need. He was unashamed of the one he knew that was capable. Most of the time, Jesus is the only answer to people's problems anyhow. They just miss it or fail to believe it. Now, I thank God for our age we're living in. It's a wonderful age in technology. But I'll tell you, God can do things that technology cannot do. And we need to be sure we'd be where he would have us be. She saw that he was not ashamed to bring Jesus to their house. He besought him greatly. He begged Jesus to come. I pray thee. Oh, that God would give us dads who would invite Jesus into their home. God, give some men as they go into these bus children's homes and seed moms and dads, some dads would come out of there that would invite Jesus into their home. How would you do that, preacher? Invite him into your home by reading God's word to the family. Invite him into your homes by praying at mealtime. Invite him to your homes at the family, take the family to the church rather than send them to church. I mean, Christ is alive and well, and they see it in your actions, though they cannot see him with their physical eye. I thought about to have dads to be like Joshua. He said in Joshua 24, verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Another thing that Jairus did not do, he didn't send a servant. He could have sent a servant to get Jesus. He had servants to him had been his high position of rulership. And he could have said, hey, you know, get on a donkey or a camel or something and go get him. Go see if he can't get him. No, sir, this is too important to send a servant. This is his only little girl, 12 years old. He could have, but he went himself. He himself, without shame, went seeking for Christ. When others would not even dare mention his name, he didn't have any shame. When he found him, he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Our nation's in a mess today because our fathers seek things on Sunday morning instead of God. And nowadays, it's so commercial. At least when I was a boy, came along years ago, you know, they had Wednesday evening off in the public places a lot of times. Because most people farm, when you went to town, Wednesday afternoon was off and they stayed open about 11 or 12 o'clock on Saturday night. But I didn't ever see anything open on the Lord's Day. And I was raised in the country. It's not that way today. You can buy anything anywhere today on the Lord's Day. You can. So I say, well, it don't make any difference. Well, it may not. In some cases, but what I'm saying to you, there was a time the day of worship was an honorable day and given to God instead of everything else in this world. Our nation's in a mess. And I say to us, if it doesn't start in the home, by the way, sometimes people send them to the church and hope the church will take the place of the home. Ladies and gentlemen, the church can never take the place of the home. It can never do that. We need to assist the home. But we can't take the place of the home. The home is where the Father is given the instruction to be what He's supposed to be to that family as head of that particular house. And I say, Dad, let your kids see you honoring God. Take them to church and read to them the Word of God and pray with them and live for Jesus. Invite Him into your home. I believe this young girl saw her dad take the leadership of the home just like he did when she had a need. This was a desperate need, but I bet you there's other things in life up to 12 years old that she had needs of that he took initiative to see to it they were taken care of. Because he did this here, the most needs she had, the greatest needs she had of all. So we've seen what Jairus did. Now, in looking at him as a dad, let's look at the last few minutes just here. Look at some things that dads can do for their children today. Right today, and this time. In Ephesians chapter 6, and down about verse 4, God's Word simply says this as Paul is speaking to the fathers. And he says, fathers, do this. He says simply, he said, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That provoke means don't energize them to anger or to enrage them, but be sure that they're brought up. And he says, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can't do that without this book. This is our textbook for that. The family unit is primarily responsible for the biblical and the spiritual training of the children, not the church. The church can assist us, but that's about it. Dedicate your children. Hear me, folks. Dedicate your children to God. But beware that it's not a mockery. Now, the reason I say that is this. Hold to that who you told God that you would do for them. I'd be scared to death to dedicate my child and promise God something and do opposite what I promised. Because it could be dangerous. It could be dangerous. We don't mock God and get by with it. I don't care who we are. I don't care how close we get to it. We do not mock God and get by with it at all. Teach them to fear God. Teach them to beware of sinful ways. It may take, it may not take. You can't make them do it, but you can teach them. And then they'll have respect, especially as they get older, they have to be responsible to God themselves. And you have to back out of it. You have to cut the cord. And then let God deal, and God will bring up that. Years in the home of studying the Scripture may run off and kick the harness and do something for a few years, but God will bring it back. He's promised that. You can't run away from that which is in your heart. You can't run away from it. It'll bubble up when you think it's not going to bubble up. Got to bring it forth at a moment when you need it the most. And He'll shake you in your boots at times and need to let us understand what He means. He loves us. He loves us more than we love ourselves. And He sets forth. Teach them to fear God and beware of sinful ways. You live before God the way that you would have them to live before God. Don't just talk the talk. Live what you talk. You live before God the way you'd have them to live. Protect them from ungodly influences and as much as possible. Encourage them to remain separated from the world. Sin is still sin. Encourage them. Teach them that God has a purpose for their life. Have family devotions in the home. Teach by your action as well as your words. Let them know that God cannot bless them with finances without giving, with wisdom without the word. He can't bless them with freedom without forgiveness. He can't bless them with victory without accountability. Those things are necessary to understand that God has more for us than just being saved. He can't bless abundance without obedience. Those things, say, well, I know people who have the energy. You may be smart. But you see, when God blesses, He blesses not only here, but He blesses in eternity. And so He gives you wisdom to understand what you do here, you do for His glory. And in turn, what happens then, whatever is accomplished here, there'll be rewards in heaven. Some people can get things monetary here, but they don't have a thing in heaven. And I'm going to tell you, folks, can I give you a little secret? You'll be glad you came this morning. Can I give you a real little secret? You're going to be over there a lot longer than you're going to be here. A lot longer. So it certainly seems possible that we should be laying up treasures in heaven. rather than trying what we can do here. Don't mean that God don't bless and we enjoy the spoils of our labor. Yes, but he ought not be left out. Again, show them your commitment. Let them see your children see your limitation. Hey, fathers, it's nothing wrong in letting them see you weep once in a while if weeping is necessary. Shows you don't have a callous heart all the time. It shows that God can squeeze it sometimes and bring juice through the eyes. God, help us to understand how much He loves us and what He's done for us. Show them your commitment to God. Show them your commitment to your family. Show them your commitment to your marriage. Show your commitment to them. Your family is worth your commitment. God tells us how it starts. Don't have time to go to that. Our nation needs some Bible Christian homes today, not just opinions. I get so fed up with opinions. You can talk to a person not long, you know they just got opinions. They ain't studied long enough to know what's going on, so they just have opinion. The Bible, opinions are fine as long as you know the opinions. And you got opinion, I got opinion. But if it's Bible truth, you and I don't have no opinions on that. Because opinions have to stick to the Word of God. Psalms 1, homes where Christ reside with us and not just on Sunday. Where dads lead us to church. Psalms 127 verse 1. The scripture says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Think about the Passover in Egypt as you think about that day. See, they didn't have the law. They didn't have the tabernacle. They didn't have the temple then. The responsibility was given to the dad for 2,500 years. And now, think about in Exodus chapter 12. The responsibility of the dad. The safety of the family in those homes depended upon the father in the household of Israel on that Passover night. They had to take a lamb, separate it. If the lamb was bigger than the one family, two families went together. They cooked and roast the lamb, but they took the blood and put on the doorpost. And God said, when I come through and I see the blood, I will pass over you. But I'll tell you this, if one father failed to put the blood on the doorpost, he lost his firstborn son. Because it won't because they were Jews or descendants of Abraham they got it. It's because they put the blood where it was supposed to be. You go read that. And you find it was the father who was to take the lamb and apply the blood to the doorpost. If he failed his duty to obey in what God said do, his family would not be spared. John chapter 10 verse 10 said, the thief cometh not but to steal and to destroy. And Satan is the thief and he's out to destroy our homes. Do not sit idly by and let him bring havoc into your home when you have the source of his word to go against it. I beg you, if you're a dad, make much of Christ in your home. Now, we don't have to go put blood on the doorpost. But I'll tell you this, if you ever become a child of God, you're going to have it applied some mysterious way that God does it to the heart. You have to have your heart clean by the blood. And only God tells us He does it. You have to wait until we get to heaven to show us exactly how He did it and how He does it. But He does make us clean through His precious blood. Again, I beg you, keep your mind, keep in your mind, Dad, God did not say this. Now, let me give you something else and I'm going to close. This is important. I'm talking about the home and I'm talking about this dad and how Jairus' daughter looked at her dad. I believe he saw a dad that loved her and was strict because of his position and yet at the same time wanted her to have a relationship before God as should be, and he was unashamed of Jesus Christ. Dad, never be ashamed of Christ. Never be ashamed of Christ. And may I say to you, keep in mind that God did not say that your children are unto death do they part. Now, they are by birth. But he did say your wife is to death do they part. Hear what I'm saying? Now thank God that God's grace and mercy is on imperfect people. But I'm saying to you, don't let the children get between you and your mate. Amen. You loved each other before, and that love must be kept alive. And it's so easy when the third parties come in, by birth, that which is a heritage from God, a blessing from God, that which in turn that God gives to a family unit so they can leave their father and mother and move and cleave to their wife and start another family unit that would have love in it like a man and his wife should have when they come together. Don't get out of the atmosphere that where in turn my husband or wife doesn't matter as much as my children, because they do matter. Jesus said, God said, and Christ confirmed that here, to death do you part. He didn't say that about the children, because he said that a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, what does that put us? That doesn't mean that you will have problems. And God knew that there's some people not compatible with each other and cannot live together. And I want to tell you, if you're there, that's the most miserable place in this world. And you're going to have to throw yourself to the mercy of God's court and let what happen, what happen. But I'm telling you that God's instruction to us who have our children and families, He says this, be sure when you come to that point, you start raising those children that they do not get in the way. Don't let children start siding you against each other, because you and your wife are to set the example for your children. If not, the day will come that we would be guilty if they do not do the same. But if you set the example and they do not do the same, then you're not guilty of that. You see what I'm saying? Wouldn't you tell, hey, if Brother Tower comes to me and try to win me to the Lord and I reject him, he's not guilty. His hands are clean. I might be unsaved and go to hell, but his hands are clean. You see what I'm telling? And I say to you, when you do it as near right as you can with all the failures and faults that we have as far as the home is concerned, just keep in mind, you do it as near as you know how, and your hands are clean for the product. Then you trust God to bring it out like He would do in that day. Children will one day leave the nest of the home, but God's instruction to the husband and wife is to death do you part. Now, if you're caught in a trap where in turn that didn't work the first time, then just keep in mind, with God's help, the second time, I'm going to still do what I can do, and I'm going to still be what I need to be before God. God doesn't throw us away just because we make some bad mistakes. If He did, wouldn't any of us get to heaven? I tell you that. You say, well, bless God, I don't have to worry about that. But there's some other things just as bad. Keep in mind, 1, 2, 3, and the thumb almost pointing back to me, amen, when I start pointing. So keep in mind, I'm talking about Jara, how she looked at her dad. No doubt he saw how he loved his wife and loved his child. The position that's there. Young folks, keep in mind, parents love you so much as God loved the church. They give their life for you. And so when they come and tell you something is right and something is wrong, listen to them. They're a little older. You say, but it won't really matter. Oh, it may not matter, but you still could come out less hurting if you listen to them. Next example, and I'm closing. Believe me, I'm closing. A little boy, years ago, had a pot-belly stove. You get it red hot with coal and wood. Yeah, I know you don't remember that, but believe me, it used to do that. And you say to the child, don't touch the stove. When it's red hot and glowing, it looks pretty good to a little child who's level with it, looking at it. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. You'll get burnt. Burnt. What's that? You can't explain what it's like. You just got to trust me. Don't touch it. Now, if they go ahead and touch it, does that mean that you were wrong in telling them not to touch it? No. If the child can understand, well, the parent's wrong and tell him not to touch it? No. Why? He wouldn't have to experience what he had to experience if he'd listen to what the dad or mother has said. Amen? And that's all it is, young folks. You're just like a little child. If mother and dad said something and the heart's right where it ought to, and it's don't do, then the experience they've got should help you understand, you know, there may not be nothing wrong in doing it per se other than disobeying what the parent said. But they've been there and experienced things. Therefore, there must be a consequence coming that I don't know nothing about. And if I obey him, I don't have to meet the consequence. Amen? Talking about a daughter looking at her dad. I wonder how Jairus' daughter viewed her dad. I believe what I see about him that she had a good relationship with him. And she knew, even though there's times, I'm sure, at that age, there's things she didn't understand. She knew Dad knew best. My Father, I thank you for the precious Word of God. Lord, when we teach the Word of God, it's not to hurt anybody. It's to instruct us. It's not to condemn anybody. It's not my job to condemn. Lord, I have no power to do that. I'm just a born-again child of God who's equal to everyone else here that God has placed in a position to teach the Word of God. My Father, I pray this morning that you use these words to help your people, not only here, by the way, on radio in just a few minutes. I pray, my Father, that somehow or another that we see this relationship of the home God gave to us and give us children. Man shall love his wife. And here as they come together, start at through procreation, a new unit called a home, where there's joy and laughter and gladness together, enjoying each other's. But then we have to realize there's a nature called sin that causes all disruption. Lord, it has to be dealt with. And without Jesus Christ, we can't deal with it. And we who have him sometimes fail. It's hard for two to be one, Lord. There's no way in the world that one can be two. Two have to be one. If one mate don't want to live another way, there's nothing can change that. No matter how one mate will want it, it will not cause it to happen. Two have to be one. Dear Father, as we look at Jairus, looking at him, and see the characteristics he had about his life, and where he was at, and what was demanded upon him, for him to adjust himself and discipline himself to be a ruler in the synagogue, I believe certainly he was concerned about what God said in the book about how dads would be before children. And even though she might understand some decisions he made, they were made anyhow to benefit her most when she became an adult. Help people to look at that today. Dear Father, help people to see that when a man stands and teaches the Word of God, it's not to hurt or harm. It's to bless with truth so we'd have something to work with in our lives. To honor God is to honor truth, and God honors us when we do that. And we thank you for that today. Save someone who don't know your Savior, one of the churches going on at this time. And bless a home today. Do something in someone's heart today, in a husband and wife, or even a child's life, that will make that home better, to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.